Brethren, the ancient Romans used to say that repetition is mother of learning. Apostle Paul Peter said that even for those who are well grounded in the truth, refreshing certain promises is important. And that was my desire when I was thinking about the subject of our study, which I entitled, using the scripture from 1 Corinthians, "This do in remembrance of me." And I would like to tell you briefly what I would like to accomplish during this hour which is ahead of us. I would like to go to basics first. And you know, in my school life, I found that basics sometimes are the easiest and the most difficult at the same time. So I would like to ask in the beginning a few questions related to what you think, if I ask you a very short question, what is represented in bread and wine. But what I would like to do later, and that would be the substance of our study, would be to quote scriptures from the Old and New Testament pertaining to the two symbols of bread and wine. I drew a little table here on the whiteboard to picture the fact that we have multiple symbols to describe the same thing, because we talked about bread and wine, but we also have flesh, blood, and we have other symbols from the Old Testament. And it all is important when we try to find the practical application of bread and wine, our memorial emblems. So let me ask a very simple question, maybe two or three comments. What is the symbol of bread and wine? If somebody came to you and say, you're a Christian, you're using these two emblems during your memorial season, what does it represent? A quick comment. Bread and wine. What is it? We'll, of course, clarify that. Sister Camille.
Said the bread was his body, which was broken, and the wine was his blood.
Okay, that's a good comment. Sister Alice also had something.
I was going to say the bread of truth and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. No, the bread of life, I meant. Bread of life and then the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay. Anybody else would like to? Sister Shirelle.
I appreciate a thought I heard a number of years ago, that there is a twofold meaning to the bread and the wine. By the first, the bread, that it represents Jesus' ransom sacrifice on our behalf as well as the behalf of all the world. And that our participation of it is that we so appreciate his ransom sacrifice that we desire to give our newfound lives back to him, our ransomed lives back to him, to the Lord in consecration. And that the wine also is a twofold symbol, the first being Jesus' sin offering for on our behalf, and the second is our share in the sin offering, our participation on the behalf of the world.
Very good. Excellent comment. Okay, if we don't have any more volunteers, I would like now to consider these symbols by asking you, give me scriptures which will explain why bread and wine and not, for example, water and any type of other type of food. Let's start with bread. Why is this symbol used in the Bible? Where was it used in the Old Testament first, maybe, and the New Testament? Why was this symbol used, not any other? Maybe you should start thinking about the first connotation which comes to your mind when you hear the word bread. Brother Walter.
Bread was always referred to as the basic staple for the, they call it the staff of life. And there was, having that representing because It was the my thoughts aren't too well organized right now, but I just wanted to say that was
That's
the staff of life.
In other words, basic food. Brother Dan will be next, and Sister Margaret. But then Shina and Sister Margaret would be next.
The Old Testament. In Exodus 16, manna was referred to as bread from heaven.
Okay. Very good.
The life-giving substance.
Okay, so I will put it in the whiteboard. Manna also is referred to in the Old Testament, and it's an important symbol to clarify the meaning of bread. Sister Margaret and Brother Daniel.
I was going to kind of say the same thing that Dan brought out, that it's the manna and the bread is nourishing, and it's also the process of making bread is the grinding of wheat. And also I have a scripture in 1 Corinthians 16.
Okay.
Or 10:16.
Okay.
Did you want scriptures yet?
I would prefer, I think I know the scripture, and I would like to read the scripture maybe later. Right now I am looking for a definition of bread, and I would appreciate scripture as well to prove that manna and bread means the same. Brother Daniel, Brother Joe, and Erwin.
Okay, one scripture is John, the 6th chapter, and verses 31 through 40. John 6, 31 through 40. But it talks about the bread of heaven, which God gave the nation of Israel. Jesus mentioned unto them that he gave them the bread of heaven, and that was the manna in the wilderness. And then he said he was, and then he says, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And you have to eat of this bread, and he who eats of this bread shall never die. So it is a staple of it's a symbol of life. The bread of life or the bread of, or the sustenance are we get daily nutrition from bread, and it's a solid staple that gives us energy and wherewithal to be able to live.
Very good. This is an excellent scripture pertaining to the subject. I think we'll refer to the passage from John 6 chapter several times, but this gives us the scriptural connection between bread, manna, and even the meaning of this symbol. Brother John.
I know you're looking for scriptures on bread only, but I think the very first occurrence of bread and wine used together in the Old Testament is in Genesis 14, when Melchizedek, the king of Salem, came forth and brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and so on. And so I think from this very early use of bread and wine together in connection with a priest's blessing upon someone else shows us that these two symbols are closely associated with God granting blessings to his children. That's Genesis 14.
18 verse.
Yeah, 18 through 20.
Yeah. That's excellent reference. I had this one in mind too. I just checked my list. We should be aware of this scripture. This is the first scripture in the Bible in a chronological order which mentions the two symbols together. Thank you very much, Brother Erwin and Brother Walter.
Well, seeing that Brother Joe took the scripture that I was going to have, I have to come up with another one and go earlier yet. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, and this would verify what the brothers are saying, that bread would be a staple for food. So Genesis 3:19 reads, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and from dust you are, unto dust you shall return."
Excellent. That's another proof that this is a basic food sustenance for a human being. That was Genesis 3:19, right? I will put it on Sister Brother Walter and Sister Kate.
Well, Erwin just covered it.
Well, that's good.
Thank you. Sister Kathy.
Just one other occurrence in the Old Testament, bread is the table of showbread in the tabernacle.
That's a very good thought too. Thank you. There is one more place significant which has two symbols together, bread and wine, in the Old Testament. I don't know if you recall the place. It's in history of the first and second king of Israel. So you have my tip. Remember when David was sent by his father to visit his brethren? What did he take with him? It was recorded in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 16 and verse 20, when he was sending his son Isai, ask him to do something. Who would like to read the scripture? Jeff.
1 Samuel 16:20. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul.
That's right. So if you want to have a complete listing of these places, this is also one of them, where the wine and bread were sent to the king as a gift, along with the little goat. Okay? Anybody else would like to add to these? We have more places in the Old Testament which help us to understand the meaning of bread and wine. And I would like you to think in different layers. One layer of symbolism is bread and wine. Another one is the more New Testament, which is flesh and blood. But we have also something in the Old Testament which helps us to understand these symbols. How do we find the meaning of these symbols? And the tradition of this time of the year was based on very important historical event in the history of Israel. What was it? And it also is a source of information about bread and wine. There was an important holiday which helps us to understand that. Joanna is smiling, so she probably knows.
It would be the Passover that they had the unleavened bread and they had the lamb.
Very good. Okay, so now let's try to be more precise and find out where was bread pictured and where was wine pictured, if we wanted to use this symbolism in the Passover celebration. Where would you find bread? Sister Donna, cook.
Exodus 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it.
Exodus 12:7-8. Very good. Now, what would you say corresponds to bread in this Passover picture, and what corresponds to blood? That's my question. Brother Erwin?
Well, this was a basic point given to the Israelites in Leviticus 17:11.
Okay.
It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So from this scripture we're told that only blood could make atonement. So then we equate blood with the wine.
Okay, that's a very good point. We would like to discuss it a little bit more later. But first, I will repeat my question. Where do you find the two symbols in the Passover picture? Of what would correspond to bread and wine in the Passover celebration? Margaret?
Well, in the Passover, they were told to put blood on their doorpost, and to me that would be representing kind of a protection, a kind of a covering.
Okay.
And you can also you know, parallel that to the study of the blood, which we'll discuss later.
Very good. That's a good thought. The blood was used on the doorpost to protect the firstborn of Israel. Okay. Who else would like to make a comment? Of course, it was mentioned already that bread, they were using the unleavened bread at that time. But if you have any additional comments, I would appreciate that too. How about lamb and eating of the lamb? Would you fit it somewhere here into these two symbols or not? I mean, we have blood of the lamb on the doorpost, may relate to the wine. But how about the lamb itself, the meat they were supposed to eat, Brother Russ?
Well, they ate lamb at the first Passover, and they were instructed to consume it all. None was to be left over, indicating in the antitype the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice. There was enough to cover all of mankind, and there was nothing was wasted, nothing was left over.
Thank you. That's a very good question too. I mean, answer too. Anybody else would like to add on the Old Testament scriptures? Yes, Sister Harry.
I was thinking the lamb was to be without blemish. So the bread, or the unleavened bread then, was without any leaven, so which both represented our Lord's body. I don't know if you want to connect it that way, but I thought the unleavened bread, since it didn't have any leaven in it, was really, to me, would be considered unblemished, so the lamb was unblemished.
Very good. I think it's a very good connection. Thank you very much. We appreciate that comment. Somebody else? Okay. Very good. I think that this covers the most important scriptures in the Old Testament, especially to help us to understand the Old Testament etymology of these two terms, bread and wine. Now, we know that in the New Testament there are two new symbols, so to speak, introduced to this, which are also connected with the Old Testament, namely flesh and blood. And I would like maybe to hear a few comments. You're welcome to quote from Brother Russell or scriptures in the Bible to help us to understand the connection and the meaning of these. Brother Art, just
can we go back to bread a minute?
Sure.
We mentioned that life-giving, life-sustaining, so on. Now, there's other terms that are associated with bread in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking of bread of sorrows, bread of tears, bread of wickedness, bread of deceit. How do you tie that in, if you want to work it in, or maybe you just want a quick comment?
Sure. If anybody has a comment on that, we know that in the Old Testament, terms like bread of affliction is mentioned. So how would you tie it in? Too difficult. We'll ask Brother Art back, so maybe he knows the answer. Okay. There's yes, Sister Irene.
Well, there's a scripture in Exodus 17:32, and Moses said, "This is a thing which the Lord commanded: fill ye an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." So that's for future generations.
Okay.
The omer of bread. The omer filled with bread.
Good thought. Sister Harriet.
There is also a scripture in Deuteronomy 16:3, bringing in this bread of affliction and connecting it where he says, "For thou camest out of the land of Egypt in haste." So it's
it was the affliction that they had in Egypt, and I'm not quite sure how to connect this, but how to bring out my thought, but it was the bread of also of affliction, and it didn't have any leaven in it, because it says, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. So I'm just wondering, now this was done after the Passover per se, right? Would be 7 days that they were eating it, not exactly the night that they left Egypt. Are you following my thinking, brother?
No. Well, that's, I don't know. It's, I never thought about this, but we should consider it. I have another scripture which also uses a similar term, which will be from Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And it's in reference to the nation of Israel, and the Lord says that he will lead them, and he says, and the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, etc. So I would refer this to some type of food or sustenance. They will be provided through different experiences, through the Lord will guide them and build their strength, because this is really what food gives us, energy, sustains our life. Okay, if we have another comment, we'll take it, and we'll go back to Brother Art. Yes.
That for Israelites was a promise made, so long that they're going to be obedient, the Lord going to provide the things what are necessary. But when they disobey, there is no provisions for it.
Very good. Brother Art, on your own question.
On the bread of sorrows, it's in Psalms 127:2, and the tears are in Psalms 80:5. Wickedness is 4:17 of Proverbs, and deceit is Proverbs 20:17. And I think the thought there is that if we sustain ourselves on those things that are wicked, deceitful, the result will be catastrophe. But if we feed ourselves on the bread and the wine and the things of our Lord, as he being the bread of life, why, we'll gain life. And so I think this is just a thought that if you nurture yourself on these things, you'll end up in destruction.
Right. So it's in harmony with the notion that bread represents food, sustenance. I would like you maybe to continue now with comments along the line of blood, which is also used here, and wine also in the other layer of the symbol. And the very same way bread represents the basic food which sustains life, it's necessary for every human being from the beginning, as we quoted from Genesis 3:19. What is your connotation when you think about blood or wine? What's the very first thought which comes to your mind? And I think we will find a basic support for this in the scripture. What is blood, Brother Joe?
We often say that life is in the blood, and I think when we think of blood, we think of a life shed or a life sacrificed, particularly. Just as bread sustains life, the picture of blood is a life given up, either voluntarily or involuntarily.
Very good. So that will be the substance of life. And you find this frequently in the Old Testament scriptures, where we were told that life is in the blood. There are scriptures which say strictly this. And that's why Israelites were not supposed to use blood in any way. They were supposed to abstain from blood. But they were told also that they should use blood, as Brother Joe mentioned. And what was the appropriate use of blood, which was encouraged and clearly emphasized in the scriptures? What was the purpose of using blood in the scriptures? Brother Erwin, or Sister Dorothea?
Well, if you're meaning the cup itself, that the cup of sacrifice that the Lord said that we could partake of, he actually did the complete ransom price. but he drank of the cup and then he shared the cup with his brethren, and that they may partake, and they could be part of the sin offering and partaking. So we antitypically take part of this symbolic blood that the cup represents.
Well, thank you. This is a good thought. Brother Edwin?
I don't know if this is what we're looking for, but the typical arrangement of the Day of Atonement was that the blood cleansed the Israelites for a typical year. And then Brother Dan referred to it this morning in his study on, in John 6, 55 and 56. Jesus gives his own definition as John 6, 55 and 56. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
Very good. Brother Beer.
Leviticus 11, or 17:11. For the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. That's the New Standard.
Very good. So we would all agree that blood in the Old Testament scripture represents life itself. It was a symbol of life, and it was a very precious thing. The Israelites were told that they were not supposed to eat it, they were not supposed to do anything with it except use it in the tabernacle, in the temple, to atone for sin. So it was the most precious thing which was used to redeem Israelites from their sins. Very good. I think that we have a very strong scriptural support for that. Now, if you have any other comments or questions, you're welcome. Yes?
That in the night of the Passover, they had to apply the blood on the lintels of the doorposts so that those that had that, the angel of death passed over, so they were saved. So yes, there's life in the blood there too.
Very good. So it's in harmony with the symbol that this blood was redeeming them again, protecting them from the death of the firstborn in Israel. Anybody else would like to make a comment or ask a question? Sister Alfreda.
And we have also a scripture in Hebrews 9:22, and it brings out that without blood there is nothing.
Remission of sin.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So we know it is needful to
very
shed
good
the blood.
So what Israelites were learning through thousands of years in the past by providing these sacrifices, and the priests were taking the blood into the Most Holy, we have confirmed in the New Testament, where Apostle Paul says that there is no remission of sins without shedding of blood. Margaret and Brother Erwin.
In the New Testament, can we quote New Testament?
Sure.
Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28 also. Jesus says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins."
Okay, again we have the proof of forgiveness of sins through his blood, and we would find many more scriptures along these lines.
I would also like to emphasize that blood was very important in the eyes of God, because right after the flood, God specifically told mankind, you do not drink blood, and second, if you shed blood, they should shed your blood. So the Lord was very exact in his instructions about blood.
Very good. Brother Dan?
Also, the first covering that God gave Adam and Eve were skins of slain animals. And so the whole point of it was showing them that they were going to need a covering of blood.
Very good. Excellent thoughts. What I'm trying to do, I'm trying to build some, you know, scriptural arguments to ask the final question, which we probably will do in 15 minutes, which would be the practical application. So when we participate during our memorial, I would like you to summarize that for me. So keep this in mind. But before, let me ask you an additional question. We talked about bread, wine, but there's also a notion which we are using frequently. It's a notion of the cup. So I would welcome a few comments trying to tell us or clarify that. Is this identical? Is cup identical with wine? Or are these different? And if so, why? And please use the scriptures or Brother Russell comments to prove that point. Is cup identical with wine? What would you say? What's the symbolism of the cup? Brother Victor.
In order to get the blood, something got to be taken life away. Wine got to be crushed before you get the wine. That's the two things, similarity is there.
Okay, but still it does not explain us if it is the same or different, two different things, cup and wine. I have few scriptures I maybe would like you to read which use the notion of the cup, which may help us to understand. And maybe I will ask Sister Rhoda to read Psalm 11:6. And Sister Karen, would you please read 23rd Psalm, the 5th verse? You probably know it by heart. And another place would be Isaiah 51, verse 17 and verse 22. I will ask Colleen. Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah 51, 17, 22. 51st chapter, verse 17 and 22. And maybe one more from Matthew 20, chapter and verse 20 through 23. Maybe I'll ask Sister Sue Secretary. Matthew 20. 20 through 23. So, as we read these scriptures, try to think about what may be pictured by the cup.
Psalms 11:6. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest, and this shall be the portion of their cup.
Okay. So there is a cup for the wicked mentioned. Okay. 23rd Psalm. The very famous psalm and the 5th verse also mentions cup. Sister Karen.
Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
Okay. Very good. Do you have any comments on that? What cup may represent here in this passage?
Well, in this case, the cup is full, and it's even to the point where it's overflowing. So usually in this case we would think of the cup as being a cup of joy, but okay. When we go with our Lord, it's with sorrow as well.
Provision made by the Lord and offered to his faithful one. Okay, thank you very much. I think it's a very good thought. Colleen, we'll read from Isaiah 51, verses 17 and 22nd.
Isaiah 51, 17 and 22nd.
Yes.
Rouse yourself, arise at Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs.
Okay, and the 22nd.
Thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again.
Okay, so what is the cup referring to in this passage, Colleen?
It looks like a cup of the Lord's anger.
Yes, this is the cup of Lord's anger and punishment, first to Jerusalem, and next to those, for those who were punishing Jerusalem, Israelites, and the Lord says, I will take the cup of punishment from your hands and I will pass it to those who oppressed you. So this is wrath. judgment of the Lord pictured here. And maybe the last scripture from Matthew, Sister Sue. We'll read from Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 23.
Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father."
Thank you. And we can find many more scriptures relating to the cup. Brother Art?
The second sentence in our morning resolve, "I shall take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord."
Very good.
And the other additional thought that I remember was that one of the earliest pictures of a cup is the two hands that the people would drink from. They'd cup their hands and drink water. And the thought there was given that the salvation that we have, we should do with our might what our hands find to do. And that's where the cupped hands come into the picture.
Very good. Brother Ted? That's another quotation. Thank you for recalling.
I think John 18:11 gives us thought that we can use to kind of put all of these other scriptures that we've considered together. This is when Jesus was in the garden, and he said when Peter had just taken off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, and he said, then Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And I think that indicates to us that in this case and in many other cases in Scripture, the cup refers to the experiences of life. In some cases, it's God's displeasure with those that he is dealing with. It's those experiences that he allows to come upon him. In this case, it was what God had deemed necessary for Jesus to go through before his sacrifice would be complete. And so I think it included, the cup in this case included his death. And so he's telling Peter that he was not going to in any way thwart the Lord's plan for him. He was going to accept the experiences, the cup that God had poured for him, the experiences that he must go through.
Excellent. I forgot about the scripture, which is very important in this context. This is very, very good. Thank you. Brother Irwin.
In the Old Testament, which would be what Brother Ted was talking about, we have the cupbearer that was before Pharaoh in the story of Joseph. So this would be the origin that a cupbearer really represented experience. He was in prison. And then when Joseph had his brothers there, he used the cup too to show experiences where they were leaving and they had to come back, and it was because of a cup.
Very good. Would anybody like to synthesize the scriptures we read and maybe present us a definition what a cup may represent? Brother Dan.
I was going to bring you one more scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 11, actually 24 and 25, but particularly 25, which says, and this is the New American Standard, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And Brother Russell, in commenting on this, talks about that this is our covenant of sacrifice, just as it was Jesus' cup of sacrifice. It was the experiences that were deemed necessary by the Lord in order to make him a sympathetic high priest in the kingdom. And it was to give us refreshment from that aspect in the future, and it's a cup of dishonor today, and it's a cup of sacrifice today as it will be a cup of blessing in the kingdom, because as we sacrifice today, we will in turn then turn around and be able to bless because of our sacrifice, and that was what Jesus' experience was also.
Very good. Well, I don't see any volunteers to summarize, so I will have to do it myself. Okay.
I just, as long as the microphone's here, I'll keep quiet after this one. In Psalm 69:9, this is what I think the cup represents, and it'd be similar to Hebrews 13:11-13.
Okay.
It says, "For the zeal of thine house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me." And that's speaking prophetically of Jesus and the church. And in Hebrews 13:11-13 says, "Let us go outside the camp, bear his reproach." So I would represent the cup, or think of the cup as representing the reproaches of Jesus, which would summarize what Brother Dan said.
Okay, that's a good thought.
Brother Russell, in commenting on this particular verse, says in, I guess this comes from 38:80 and also 44:75, but he says, and he took the cup, representing the crushing of the grapes, the blood of the grapes, the Master's blood, his life poured out, sacrificed, and our lives with him.
Okay, these are good thoughts with the practical meaning, which we'll ask you about in a second. But let me summarize. I think that if you look at the scriptures, if you do a complete listing of all the scriptures using the word cup, you will find that this is something the Lord has as a provision or as an arrangement or something he's handling, giving to different people. And it can be a cup of wrath because somebody did evil things, so it's a payment for their sins. But it also can be an offering of salvation, as we know from our famous psalm. And in the case of our Lord and his disciples, his followers, it was an offer to suffer with our Lord and to continue along the way of self-sacrifice. So what is the cup? Is a provision, something our Lord gives us. And it can be good or it can be negative. It's just to us to accept it and participate in it. And there's also definitely another meaning which has nothing to do with the willingness, but they have to drink out of this cup because the Lord is going to punish them because they did evil things. So there is a slight distinction between cup, at least in my mind, and wine. Of course, in our memorial picture, this is all in harmony because the Lord is offering the privilege of suffering with the Lord. So the wine which is inside of this cup represents suffering. And this was the wonderful arrangement in our Heavenly Father's plan. The last question before we come to the practical application would be, do you see any differences between the two symbols? And here's how I would explain the importance of this question. Whenever we have two symbols, so two different elements, and wine and bread are different, how would you explain this difference? What is different in these two symbols? Is this the same? Or try to concentrate on differences between the two symbols. How would you describe the differences? I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but we have two distinct symbols here because bread and wine are two different things. Now, tell me the difference. Why the two, Sister Alfreda and Sister Dorothea?
I don't know if it's going to bring out right, but one is a solid, the bread is solid, where the wine is liquid, but the familiarity is that they both have to be crushed to become either bread or the wine.
Okay,
so
but
that's the only thing that
okay, but this is similarity, not the difference. I'm trying to look for differences, Sister Dorothea.
The cup is offered to the church only, where the church will partake in this, and whereas the bread, which is the Lord's shed body, will be for the world in the millennial age that they will actually be a portion of that and take part of that in the sense of learning the Lord's Word. There, that's one difference.
Very good. That's a difference in application. Margaret?
The same thing, basically, that the bread represents the ransom, of course, and the ransom is applied to the church and also will be applied to the world of mankind. And then the wine, as was brought out, is applicable to the church, and that could be considered the sin offering that Jesus put forth for us, and we also are able to participate when we take the wine, when we take the cup, and when Jesus said, drink ye all of it. So we're taking those experiences and applying it to the sin offering.
Very good. Who else would like to comment? Why the two symbols were used, not one, only wine or only bread? Why two? What was the purpose of using two symbols? And the Bible is always very precise when it uses one or two symbols. It's not by chance that we have two there. Sister Harriet.
I'm not quite sure if this is what you're looking for, but the bread is, we appropriate to ourselves the merits of Christ, which represents his broken body, and we appropriate that to ourselves by partaking of this bread. The wine, now that is where it represents, there's two significance for both of them, really, but the wine is our the crushed grapes and our share as having part in the experiences as our Lord did, and going through that, the crushing of the grapes and those experiences as he went through.
Okay, thank you very much. That's a good thought. Brother Erwin and Margaret. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Ransom and sin offering. Margaret?
In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, it uses both. It says that, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And then is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?
Yes, this is a very good scripture. Sister Alice?
Well, I think both symbols picture the ransom and both symbols picture the sin offering. But also the blood is seals the new covenant.
Okay, so you don't see any differences?
Yes, I do see differences, but I wouldn't divide it that way. I would say both of them picture the ransom, both picture the sin offering, but there are differences. One of them is that the blood seals the new covenant.
Okay, very good. Well, if we don't have any more volunteers, I would like to hear a few comments from you on the practical application. The day will come when we will partake in bread and in wine. And I would like you to tell me personally, what does this mean for you? What is represented in these symbols?
I heard a wonderful talk on the crushing of the grapes, and it was said that when you have hard experiences, we focus on the pain. And instead of trying to learn the experiences, instead of trying to focus on what we have to learn, and this is what I want to learn, and this is a talk from Brother Tim Krupa.
Okay, thank you very much. Again, I am looking for the comments, maybe with the reference to the scripture from 1 Corinthians, where we have both symbols used, and we often quote this during our memorial. Would anybody like to read it? Brother Joe?
Perhaps the word you're looking for is a common union that these two symbols bring to our minds, and I think one of the practical benefits and blessings of these symbols as we contemplate partaking of them is that we are drawn closer to one another in Christ, not only ourselves here in this ecclesia, but also with our brethren around the world and even our brethren through time, because we recognize that since our Lord's day, our brethren, the members of the little flock, have been doing this faithfully, and we too are doing it almost 2,000 years after they have, every year, year by year. And so that common union in both time and space is, I think, a practical application and blessing of these two symbols.
Very good. That's an excellent comment. So when you partake in bread and wine, what does it mean to you? What's the meaning, Margaret?
I just wanted to read the scripture and then explain it. Matthew 26:29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So to me, right now, if we partake of the cup, it's our experiences and it's our sacrificing, but we're promised that in the kingdom, if found faithful, it'll be a different cup that we drink. It'll be a cup of joy, and that's basically it.
Okay, very good. We will take two more comments, and our time is coming to an end. Brother Russ, and
I think one thing about the partaking of the blood and the wine, it probably is the most honest and intense time of self-introspection we have during the year. We're admonished to do it continually. It's very difficult to do it continually, and to really take a close, hard, honest to our heart look at our experiences and where we've come short. To my mind, I think a lot of us focus on this time of year to really evaluate our progress, and it becomes a focal point of our whole Christian life once a year.
Very good. Sister Alice.
Well, for myself, it's remembering how Jesus died, what he died for, in his love, and the whole process of his 3.5 years, and how he fulfilled the scriptures and his willingness to do the Father's will. And for myself, it's to fill up the afflictions of Christ and fulfill my covenant of sacrifice and to lose my identity in the body of Christ.
Very good. Well, I appreciate your comments, and I think that these are very good comments, because in summary, what I would like to emphasize is that indeed, that when we partake in these two symbols, we visualize in our minds the importance of our Lord's life and death. And we are certainly thinking about his perfect human body, his right to live forever, which was given for us as a ransom price. So it's a remembrance of his ransom. And also remembrance of his blood, which was always used in connection with the atonement. Different sins and shortcomings which were supposed to be covered by the sin offering were also covered by his sufferings for 3.5 years of his life. And I believe that we primarily think about his sacrifice when we participate in this. But also, which is very important, what was mentioned, that we also recall in our minds our sacrifice and our covenant we made, the covenant of sacrifice with our Lord, and it recalls in our minds that fact that we committed our lives to the Lord. It also reminds us about our common union with the brethren. We are one family. So when we do this, we are also thinking about our responsibilities and privileges of being one body of Christ. We all realize that this is a very complex and very important topic to study, and certainly we didn't even start this properly. So if you have time, I would encourage that you look at these important scriptures as we approach to the memorial season, because sometimes we are studying the life of Jesus, we are referring to different scriptures, but we also should think about the meaning of these symbols on a daily basis. That would help us to faithfully follow our Lord and Master. Well, thank you for your participation, and we'll ask Brother Joe to close with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee at the close of this day, thankful for this opportunity of worshiping Thee together. We thank Thee for this hour of study, of contemplating the symbols of the bread and the cup, what they mean to us in our lives and in our relationship with Thee and with Thy Son and with each other. We pray that Thou would be with us in the week to come and help us to bear these things in mind as the memorial season approaches. We pray not only for ourselves here, but for all Thy children the world over, and we pray for Thy kingdom to come. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.